Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. It's good to see some of you back. I've been sick. It's nice to have you back with us. And some traveling. It's good to have you back. And it's nice to be able to get together and to worship God. And I'm very thankful for your voices and all those who participated in the sermon, in the services this morning. And, you know, it's just good to be able to come together and to be able to worship God. And I hope, of course, always that I can continue to edify you, to help you as you seek to serve God and understanding some, I think, very important things about God's Word. And what I want to talk about this morning is the idea of defeating our giants, but I want to talk about it from the standpoint of really a study of perspective, how we view things. Because in looking at this subject, we're going to see that's really what it's all about. And so today I want to talk about giants. Now you may wonder why I would want to talk about giants, but I think giants exist even today. And the truth is, sooner or later, we're all going to have to face one or more. Now, of course, I'm not talking about really, really large human beings that are scary and all that kind of thing, even though, you know, our giants often are associated with people, that they are. I'm talking about problems. I'm talking about situations and things like that that become giants, if you will, in our lives. But I also want to talk about perspective or our viewpoint of things because I want to talk about it because of its role, I think, that it plays, the role perspective plays in really addressing giants in our lives and in defeating these giants. And so, again, when I look at this, and you may wonder, you know, when you see a title like this, exactly what I'm talking about, but that building right there, as you notice, is the Empire State Building. I don't know if you've ever been to New York. I went a long time ago, in my early 20s, and we went into and went up the Empire State Building. And although it's not the tallest building in the world anymore, when you're at the base of that building, when you're looking at that building from the perspective, from an earthbound perspective, and you know, a ground floor perspective, it's massive. I mean, it's huge. And it appears, you know, very much like an imposing giant, if you will. But at the same time, I also flew out of New York. And if you perceive it from high above, a much higher perspective, it kind of loses its imposing nature. I mean, it's not nearly as amazing, really, or as fearful or as high or whatever you want to call it. It really kind of becomes insignificant because, believe it or not, it's in that picture. But you may not be able to know or see where it is. And that's because it's being viewed from a very different perspective. And so really, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about it because the truth of the matter is the building didn't change size. We just changed perspective of the way we look at it. And when that happens, you know, it changes our whole view of things like that. And so perspective is really what makes the difference in our life. And to examine that subject, I want to look at two things. I want to look at how the people of God all along have had to face giants. They have. And their perspective of those giants had a great deal to do with how they faced them, whether they were successful or whether they failed in facing those giants. But I also want to look at how, as we face giants today, we have to have the proper perspective of those giants. We have to look at them the right way if we're going to be able to deal with them in a way that's pleasing to God, if we're going to be able to deal with them in a way that helps our life. And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning. And to start off, I want to just say, if you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, they had to face giants. in order to enter the land. I mean, that was going to happen. It meant facing giants. And we know that because when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, they came back to report to Moses as the people were all standing around, and they reported seeing giants. In fact, this is what they said. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to be reading a lot from there in chapter 14, and then we're going to move on to 1 Samuel 17 in a few minutes. But if you want to be turning there to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to begin at verse 27. And this is what it says. This is the report from the spies when they get back, or at least some of the spies, 10 of them at least. It says, "Thus they told him," talking about Moses, "and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" Now, the spies told the truth about the land. I mean, they were telling the truth about how it, you know, flowed with milk and honey, and how the people were strong, and how the cities were large and fortified. All that was true. And they were telling the truth about the descendants of Anak being there. And what that meant was giants are there. That's who the descendants of Anak were. They were giant people. And they all lived there. But think about it this way as well. Who else is going to live there in a place like that? I mean, if it's a land flowing with milk and honey, who's going to be drawn there? The strong people who would take it by force. And that's the case. These are strong people living there because there's much to be had, much of value to those individuals. But here's the other thing. When God promised them that land, do you think God knew what kind of people lived there? Do you think God knew what it would take to overcome those people? Do you think God was, you know, kind of miscalculating on it being able to address that problem? Well, of course not. God knew all of those things. And yet, as we're going to see, Israel didn't get that. And so you see in all of this a reality that comes to mind, and that is that perspective was the issue. With the Israelites, with them taking the land, it had everything to do with perspective. You know, whether they would succeed in going in or fail in going in, or whether they'd go in at all, had to do with their perspective of the situation. And I want to just take a few moments and talk about the perspective of the 10 spies for just a minute. It's found in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. It says, "But the men who had gone in with him," and that's talking about Joshua had gone in, because Joshua speaks first, but the men that had gone in with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." And I think that's a reference to the giants, because it says the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now that's significant. That reveals a great deal about the perspective of Israel at this point, because when you look at how they view the land, their perspective of the land, it was purely physical. It was all about, you know, focusing on earthly strength, earthly size, you know, look how big the cities are, they're all fortified, look how big the people are, and just to just cap it all off, there's giants there. And we can't deal with that. We're too small. They're too strong for us. And because of that perspective, they were reduced in their eyes to nothing but grasshoppers. Did you notice that? We became grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how they viewed themselves, and that's how they viewed others seeing them, and they see us as grasshoppers as well. And that's sad when you think about it, because this is a situation where these people, these same people that are giving this evaluation of their perspective of the land, are people who have experienced great deliverance. They have seen Egyptians and the whole nation of Egypt being destroyed and punished greatly at the hand of God. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They fought and overcome armies on the way here. They overcame these armies all by God's hand. And yet, their perspective did not include God. He was simply not part of the equation when they gave their view of the land. And as a result of that, they became grasshoppers amongst giants, which is what an earthly perspective will do to you. If you don't keep God in the perspective, you're going to see yourself as grasshoppers among giants. And they did. But that wasn't the only perspective presented that day. Joshua and Caleb gave a perspective as well, but theirs was from a very different viewpoint. Very different perspective, how they saw things. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, it says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Their assessment of the situation came from a completely different perspective than the other 10 spies. You notice they don't mention the people. They don't mention the fortified cities. They don't mention the giants. They don't mention Israel's strength or size or any of that. Instead, they talk about the Lord. Do you notice that? They talk about the Lord, about His favor upon them, about Him bringing them into the land, about Him giving them the land. That's what they talk about. And the reason they did that is because they knew that there was no earthly power that could stand against God and His people when God has intentions to destroy those people, to take their land. That was the end of that matter, and they understood that. Yet if you know the account, you know also that the Israelites believed the 10 spies. The ones who saw that giant, you remember from way below, they're looking up at the size of that giant. They believed them. And they, in their faith, it just kind of melts away. And in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to read that. You learn, however, they just lose all hope at that point. They desire even to return back to their slavery and oppression in Egypt. And here's the thing. They want to stone Joshua and Caleb for making that report. They want to stone them as if they're the bad guys. And you know what? Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of that decision. because they lacked faith in God. They refused to put God in the picture. And so without God's perspective of this situation, giants become insurmountable foes. And that's how they saw it. They're just too big. There's just too much there for us to handle because God just wasn't part of that picture. And they lost it all. And of course, we know that generation died out and did not get to enter it, all except, of course, Joshua and Caleb, who had the proper perspective of this situation, seeing it from God's eyes rather than their own. But that's not the only giant situation that's revealed in the scriptures. We also know that in order for Israel to remain in the land, they had to face giants. And believe it or not, they had to face more giants than Goliath, because Goliath had a brother that was a giant, and there were other giants that they had to face later on. We're not going to talk so much about that. But I do want to talk about a situation that happened while Israel was in the land, when Saul was their king, because Saul had led Israel out to battle to face the Philistines. And that's when their first encounter now, since coming into the land and dealing with the giants and the big people and the strong people, and now they're established as a nation under Saul. But then this man Goliath steps out, and he begins to challenge Israel to fight him in this winner-take-all battle for 40 straight days, morning and night. He challenges Israel. He defies them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. You want to turn there. I'm going to read kind of a long section here, but I think you need to hear this because it kind of puts it all in perspective. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines entered their gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then the champion spoke out from the armies of the Philistines, from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And verse 16 says, "The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand." That's amazing to me. They go out to battle, but because this one man comes out and he's a giant, this standoff just goes on for 40 days. They're just sitting there, and he comes out in the morning and he defies them, and he comes out in the evening and defies them. And nobody does anything. They just quake every time he shows up. Now, granted, this was a real giant. This man was at least 9 feet tall, probably 9.5 or more feet tall. I mean, this guy's big. He may have been close to 10 feet tall. We don't know exactly. And he had great strength, he had skill, he had armor, and he had weaponry, all for the battlefield. I mean, this guy was like a human tank rolling out there every morning and every evening looking at these puny Israelites, at least in his eyes and in their own eyes, and saying, come on, just come on. We'll fight and winner take all. Well, that's how it begins, but it doesn't stay that way because David arrives on the scene. Now, David's a young man, and Jesse, his father, had sent him, taking him out of the field that where he was shepherding the sheep, and sending him to his brothers who are part of Saul's army here. They're fighting, you know, quote, fighting in this battle, even though nobody's fighting. They're there, and he takes them supplies. And so when he gets there, however, he sees they're all lined up in battle array at the, you know, waiting like they're ready to go to battle, and nobody's fighting, so he lays all that stuff aside, and he goes to the battlefront to see his brothers. And when he gets there, he sees Goliath. And he hears his defying words. And he also observes Israel's response to it. And in chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, this is what it says. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And I think the idea means free of taxes, even back then. You ain't gonna have to pay taxes anymore. Can you imagine what that's like? But Israel's perspective hasn't changed much under Saul's leadership, has it? Again, their perspective of this giant is totally physical. You know, it's all about, have you seen the man? And it doesn't include God. There's no mention of the Lord in all of this. All they see is the man and his size, and it tormented them, and it paralyzed them. You notice this is going on for 40 days. Nothing's happened. This is an army. What does an army do? I wish our government could figure this out. Armies fight. That's what they're designed to do. And that's why Israel had an army, to fight those who were the foes of God's people. And they've been standing there and sitting there and sleeping there for at least 40 days, doing absolutely nothing. They're paralyzed. Paralyzed with fear despite Saul's offer. You know, boy, if you get this guy, I'll give you riches. I'll give you my daughter. You're going to be part of the royal family and there'll be no more taxes for you. And you know how much that impacted all the soldiers? Absolutely none. They're paralyzed by this giant and nobody is doing anything. But that's what an earthly perspective does. That's what it does. It makes giants seem undefeatable, and they torment you day and night, time and time again. If you can't see them from anything but right here, right now, here on this earth, a physical perspective, then it's going to be very difficult for you ever to overcome them. And Israel couldn't. Because all they saw was the man. You see the man. But young David's perspective was different. Very different. In fact, in the next couple of verses, chapter 17, 26 and 27, David presents his perspective. It says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now, did you catch the difference in the perspective right there between David and Israel? Here's young David. He looks at it and he sees the situation from the reality that Israel should have. You notice what he says? Who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistine? Now that's significant. That's really the issue that's going on here that Israel isn't getting. This man was uncircumcised. He was not part of the covenant with Elohim, the great, powerful creator God with whom Israel was in covenant with. This guy stood outside of that. He was uncircumcised. He had nothing to do with that covenant between God and Abraham. And yet Israel was sitting back quaking in their boots about this man. And yet this young David looks at him and says, he's uncircumcised. He has no business defying the armies of God. And so why are you standing here? What's the deal? David got it. Goliath was nothing but a pagan. A big one, mind you. Quite big. But he was a pagan. That's it. And he was a pagan who had foolishly defied Elohim and his armies. That doesn't pass with God. That's not forgotten with God. That's not looked over. And it shouldn't be by God's people either. That's a significant point. And so in reality, perspective was everything. That was the difference. Israel saw the man, the physical giant. David saw the God and the spiritual reality behind this matter. He saw the reality that this wasn't about that man. This was about him defying God, the creator of the universe, and he was not in the covenant with God. And that was the reality. That was what this was all about. There was a greater battle going on behind all of this that had nothing really to do, per se, with how big that man was. It was how big God is. And Israel wasn't seeing that, but David did. And the truth is, brethren, giants rule in far too many Christians' lives because they've forgotten or lost the ability to see things as David did. They can't look beyond the physical to see the spiritual reality surrounding the giants in their lives. They can't see what's going on in the background, in the bigger picture. But God wants us to understand that the worldly giants, they're uncircumcised. They're not in the covenant with God as are we. And therefore, they cannot rule the people of God. They cannot destroy us. And until we see that, we will continue to be intimidated and overcome by them. We will. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. In relationship to our service to God and life, until we understand that we serve the living God, we're in a covenant with Him, and we're fighting a battle against an uncircumcised world, then we're going to be intimidated and fearfully may be defeated. And that just should not be. And so when we look at David, we should understand then that seeing things from God's perspective changed everything. It meant for David several very significant points that I want to just remind you of. And first is, it meant that David didn't need to fear Goliath. He wasn't afraid of him. Was he a formidable foe? Well, yes, in a physical sense. David's a young man. This is a giant. But David was not going to fear him because he saw things from God's perspective. And it's interesting, when Saul finds out that David is going to fight or wants to fight, he calls him in. And he basically tells David, I mean, here's the king of God's people. He looks at David and says, man, you can't win. What are you thinking? You're just a kid, and this guy's been a warrior since he was a kid. What are you thinking? You can't win. You're going to die. That's some kind of king right there to rally the troops, isn't it? One that's supposed to be the king of God's people, leading them towards the Lord. But that's what he tells him, basically. And this is David's response, beginning in verse 36, 1 Samuel 17. He says to Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. David wasn't fearful because he saw the bigger picture. Again, that this was a fight between God and a servant of Satan. And the truth is, Satan and his servants, when they fight God, they cannot win. When they fight God's people, it's not a battle they can win. It's just not going to happen. David knew that. This battle was already won because this was an uncircumcised Philistine that had defied the armies of the living God. And he shouldn't have done that. So David wasn't afraid. He wouldn't be dissuaded by the naysayers or by those who had a worldly perspective. He wouldn't be put aside by that. But secondly, because David saw things from God's perspective, it also meant that David could enter the battle wearing God's armor. The reason I point this out is because if you continue to read on, you find that Saul, when he sees, well, David's going, no matter what I say, he's going. You know, I can't dissuade him. He offers him his armor. And this is what happens, beginning verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. Closed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. David didn't need earthly armor to fight this battle. And that's because he understood that that's not where the protection for God's people comes from. God's the protection. I don't need physical armor. He didn't say, I don't need all of these things that encumber me. God would be the one with his strength to protect David, to bring the victory. And so David just took them off, threw them aside, and chose to enter battle with God's armor. And the truth is, brethren, that's the same perspective we have to have in this life. That's the same perspective that the people of God have to adapt and add to their life if they're going to be able to overcome these giants, to win the battle, if you will, for our souls in this world, because we, like David, have to shed the physical things that hinder us. You know, that armor was just too big. He couldn't work within it. There was too heavy from a physical standpoint for him to do what he needed to do. And the same has to be true in our life. We've got to shed those things, those physical things that hinder us. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and you know what? One of the witnesses is David back in chapter 11 and verse 32. He's mentioned. He's one of those that are part of that cloud of witnesses. So, you know, considering David, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you get that? He didn't just say set aside sin. We understand that. He said set aside every encumbrance, all that weight, that garbage, these physical things so often that we just fill our life that aren't necessarily sinful in themselves, but they distract us. They hinder us from fully committing to God. He says put that out of your life and sin and fix your eyes on the Lord. Just like David did. Just like David did. And we too, of course, have to put on the spiritual armor of God. You may wonder why I had that verse read at the beginning, but that's why. It's a spiritual battle. David understood that. And therefore, we've got to have spiritual armor in order to overcome. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, again, the apostle writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, notice this, brethren, this is something we've got to get in our head. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Don't forget that last little statement there, in the heavenly places, that spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I think one of the difficulties I have in my life in facing the giants that are there is remembering that I'm not fighting a physical battle. That it's not this world that's really the issue. I mean, this world's broken. It's a mess. That isn't going to change till the end. When God returns to take His people. The problem I have is understand that all this is part of a bigger picture. We're part of a spiritual battle going on. That's Satan trying to defeat you in those things. It's not just about money. It's not just about your health. It's about Satan trying to use it to get you to take your eyes off of God and focus on yourself and the world and give up hope, just like Israel did time and time again. It's a bigger picture here. And that's why we have to put on God's armor. We got to fight with God's weaponry because that's all that will protect us. That's all that will bring victory. We've got to understand that. It's not about having a bigger bank account or any of that stuff. It's about having greater faith and a closer relationship with God that's going to bring the victory. And so David could enter the battle with confidence because he could enter with God's armor. But a third thing, because David saw things from God's perspective, we also find out that David could take the fight to Goliath. You notice David enters the battle. He goes to face him. He's not sitting back like Israel's been doing for 40 days, just waiting on something to happen. He heads right out there into the battlefield. But here's something, and young people, I want you to notice this too, and us older ones need to notice this as well, because this is a reality. This is the cold, hard reality of this world, and that is when David did this, when he entered the battle, you know what? Goliath didn't run. You ever thought about that? He didn't run. He was not in his mind scared one bit of David. He didn't run. Not only did he not run, and that's something we've got to remember, when we're facing giants in the world and we choose to take them on, I mean, Goliath didn't run. In fact, he came towards David. And he not only came towards David, he came belittling him and cursing him by his gods and promising to destroy him. That's what he did. Listen what happens. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41 through 44. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I'm going to kill you and just feed you to all those animals out there. That's what's going to happen to you." And the truth is, I'd say that's what happened to most. Well, that's what happened to everybody that came up with Goliath up to this point. That's what happened. That's what he was used to doing. And so, understand, and I'll say it again, when you choose to take the fight to your giants, understand, they're not going to run. They're not going to just in fear, you know, just take off and leave you and everything's going to be fine because you decided that you're going to take them on. That's not the way it happens. And the reason why is Satan wants to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. That's why that giant is there. He wants to destroy you. Satan, and he's not going to give up with that. He's going to continue to focus on that. And you notice what Goliath tried to do? And our giants will try to do the same thing. They'll try, like Goliath, to turn it back on us, to turn it back on you. Are you coming with me with sticks? Really, that's all you got? Am I a dog? You really think you can defeat me? I mean, who do you think you are? And they do that, and they will do that, and Satan will continue to do that in hopes of diverting your attention from God and putting it back on yourself. That's what he wants. You to think about yourself, what you can't do, rather than what God can do and will do if you focus on Him. But you know, there's a second side of this as well. Did you notice, if you know the story, when Goliath came and threatened, David didn't run either, did he? He didn't go, "Oh, wait a minute, this guy's a lot bigger than I thought from way over here." He didn't run. He didn't run. And I'll tell you why. He didn't run because he knew God would fight the battle. That's why. I mean, look at what David says to Goliath, how David responds to Goliath in verse 45 to 47. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" You see that perspective, how different that is? David held his ground because David knew it's all about God. And folks, that's the kind of perspective I'm talking about. We've got to have that same view, because winning against our giants is not about earthly power. It's not about your abilities and strength. Giants are defeated by faith in God and His power to deliver them into our hands. And we've got to understand that if we're going to be victorious in this world. And because David understood it, his godly perspective brought victory. He was the winner in that battle. He defeated his giant. In fact, in verses 48 through 50, it said, "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand." Remember, David had said earlier, God doesn't need a sword. That's not how God wins. He had no sword. Wasn't about physical things. And yet David won. David won because God fought Goliath. He had enough faith to face him because God was doing the fighting. And David, as a tool of the Lord, defeated this man that undoubtedly had fought time and time again and vanquished his foes. God brought the victory. All about perspective. And so as we come towards the end of the lesson, I want to just take a minute and talk about the Christian's perspective then. What does this teach us? What can we learn about our perspective? Well, there's a very interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about the perspective from which we approach life. Beginning in verse 1, it says of us as the people of God, if you want to turn there, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You know, think about that a little bit. Compare Israel's view and David's view, and think about the situation. That's how Israel viewed themselves in facing Goliath. They were just dead. They went up against him, they're going to die. And he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you catch anything interesting in that passage? Actually, there's a lot. But there's something said there. I told you to remember something earlier, because it's going to be important. Well, let's come back again. But to see it, let's first notice that in this passage, what it simply points out is that when we come to God, God changes everything. He reverses all the things that sin have destroyed and ruined in our life. All the effects of evil in the world, in our life. He reverses all of that because, notice he says, you are dead in sins just like the rest of the world, but now have been made alive with Christ, saved by grace. Notice that change of perspective. You were just like everybody else, dead in your sins, but you're not just alive, you're alive with Christ. You're saved by grace, God's grace. But then we learn that we're children of wrath, just like the world. All the people out here, they're going to face the wrath of God unless they come into Christ. That's the end of what the world offers. He says, but now you live with the Lord. You're not children of wrath anymore. You're children of God living with Christ. But then there's a third thing, and this is so significant that we understand it. He goes on to say, you were in the world. You were of the world. You know, you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. That was you. You were earthly in every way, but you've been raised up. And not only that, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you notice that? What is he telling us here? He's telling us when you become a Christian, your perspective of things change. You don't have the same perspective of life. You don't have the same perspective of what's going on here. It's not all physical that you live in. You've been seated in the heavenly places. You've been seated in the spiritual realm, in seats of honor with Christ. That's where you live now. We see things differently. We see things from a spiritual perspective. We're not living our lives as subject to those of this world and subject to Satan, all of those things. We're not seated in this world. We're not seated from a ground level anymore, looking up at everything. We are seated with Christ in the spiritual realm, looking down on all of this. Seeing it from a very, very different perspective. Brethren, understand that what's going on here is far more than our physical lives and our physical health and our well-being and all of those things. What's going on is this great, huge spiritual battle. And for us, God has opened our eyes to that and seated us with Him in the heavenly places to see that reality. To see His rulership over it all. We don't fight, you know, against flesh and blood. We fight against rulers and principalities, and we understand that now. And therefore, we can have the right weaponry, the right armor to succeed. What a wonderful God that would give us such an amazing perspective of what really life is all about. And it's open to all of us. And if you would like that perspective, folks, it begins in having faith in Christ and being willing to be baptized into Christ. Now, I know the world might say, that's ridiculous. That's too, you know, that's not what it's all. But listen, this is what Colossians says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 12. Speaking of us who are Christians, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It all begins there. If you would like that perspective, then you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and be willing to be baptized into Christ, be baptized into His death, that you together with Christ can be raised up to newness of life, to hope of eternal life, to live your life in the spiritual, the heavenly places of God, and have a hope of eternal life in the end, to spend with the Lord forever. If you would like that unstoppable heavenly perspective, it's offered to you. If you'll come today as we stand together and sing.